This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, April 19th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to the second hour of Morning Air on this Easter Tuesday. Happy Easter. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across our nation here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We can continue to say Happy Easter during this octave of Easter because this entire week is like one big Easter Sunday. Every day is a solemnity as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is also day five of the Divine Mercy Novena in anticipation of Divine Mercy Sunday, established by St. John Paul II. I want to remind you to make sure to join us here on Relevant Radio for our special live and interactive celebration of Divine Mercy Sunday at 3 p.m. Central this coming Sunday with Father Rocky and Drew Mariani. It's going to be a tremendous presentation. You can pray the novena every single day this week in the afternoon at 3 p.m. on the Drew Mariani Show during the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Now, today is also day 55 of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what's the latest? What's going on this hour?
Battle is on for Donbas in the east of the country, and the city of Mariupol, which has been almost flattened, the last folks holding out to defend the city and that steel factory there being bombarded by Russia. Civilians still hiding out in the lower levels of that factory for safety, and really no good way out right now. And that continues. President Biden, meanwhile, John, meeting with other allies about more increased shipments of aid, military aid to Ukraine as well. And it looks like the White House kind of doesn't want President Biden to head to Ukraine anytime soon. So, John, no plans for that.
Meanwhile, here in this country, we have news of the four largest U.S. airlines dropping their mask mandates. There's a little bit of confusion across the country with this decision.
Yeah, a federal judge in Tampa has ruled the mask mandate is done, so the TSA no longer enforcing mask mandates on airplanes and other public transportation. However, you still might want to have one on your person as you head out. Some airports might still require masks in accordance with local rules as well as other transportation entities. But it's loosening up, but there may be some confusion. And the FAA says that issues about mask wearing accounted for about 70% of the record 7,000-plus reports of unruly passengers since the start of 2021, John.
Wow, we don't like that. In fact, here in Chicago, Metra and the CTA, the Chicago Transit Authority, which runs the trains and the buses, are still insisting that we wear masks if we want to be on a train or bus or on the commuter trains, the Metra trains. So I think it is a good idea to keep an extra mask maybe in the glove compartment of your car just in case.
Yep. I mean, as we learn, selective enforcement of the law happens in a variety of environments. This is one of those. And so life, it's probably easier if you at least have one along.
Absolutely. Thanks again, Glenn. As always, anything breaks on the Ukraine front, please let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every program, every hour in prayer. We especially are continuing to pray, as we've been doing for so long now, praying for peace in Ukraine, always asking our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God. And we continue to unite ourselves to the Holy Father's consecration of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And every morning we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus the Lord is truly risen just as he promised. His tomb is empty. Death has no more power over him. The glorious resurrection of our Lord is the key to interpreting his entire life, and it's the very foundation of our Catholic faith. Without this victory over death, as St. Paul says, all of our preaching would be useless and our faith in vain. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? This is the question for every single one of us to meditate on during this octave of Easter and during this Easter season. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. And now let's talk about love. That is one of the most famous Easter hymns of all time. Happy Easter. We can continue and should say this again and again all week long and for 50 days as we continue to celebrate the Easter octave and the Easter season. This glorious season gives us an opportunity to celebrate the love above all loves, a love that is stronger than death. Today in our weekly Remember You Are Love segment, Martha Fernandez-Sardina will explain that love is risen, alleluia. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLove.com and a host of the Remember You Are Love TV series. Good morning, Martha. Welcome back. Happy Easter. Great to be with you once again.
Happy Easter. The Lord is risen. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Martha, what does this Easter season tell us about love?
Well, the passion of our Lord and his glorious resurrection is the greatest show and the most palpable and demonstrable proof of love ever given to mankind. You know, it's his love led him to earth. His love led him to the cross. His love led him right out of the tomb. You know, there's a song which I listened to over the Paschal Triduum. It's called Why by Michael Card. And one of the lines says, and why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held him there. His love would have held him on the cross. The resurrection shows us that love is stronger than death. As we see in the book of Song of Solomon or Song of Songs 8:6, love is stronger than death. The utter defeat of death by the Lord's resurrection shows you and me that he retained his power and he keeps his promises. He promised redemption. He promised salvation. He promised eternity. He promised redemption, new life, a new creation, to make out of each one of us a new creation and to give us unwavering faith, unending hope, and undying love, not only here, John, but for all eternity. And that's the call of the gospel. It's a gift that's being offered to each one of us. And it's the reason why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the reason for this season.
Without a doubt. And I mean, it really is all about love because Jesus is God and God is love. And this entire season is all about Jesus. As I was talking about in the last hour with Bishop Cahill, this feast is so big. It can't be contained in just one single day. It has to be spread out over the octave and over 50 days, actually.
That's right. Throughout this week, we say at Mass every day, on this day, the Lord rose, right? He conquered death and he unlocked for us the path to eternity. And so we ask the Lord, the Father, to grant us, as we keep the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection, to grant each one of us a renewal that is brought about by the Holy Spirit, so that we, like Christ, might rise up to the light of life, so that we might live a new life. And that's exactly what hundreds of thousands of people did when they themselves had a resurrection of sorts at the Easter vigil when they came into the church. I know quite a few. I don't know if you know any.
I was at the Easter vigil, and it was just glorious to see the smiles on so many faces, just the sheer joy of coming into the Catholic faith, of getting baptized, receiving confirmation, the Holy Eucharist. It's such a beautiful, such a moving experience.
It is, and it really sets a tone for the Easter octave and the Easter season. So as many of us as were able to participate and chose to do so, we really started off on a real great tone, because we saw dozens in the case of our parishes, but across the nation and across the world, hundreds of thousands of people. I have a cousin whose daughter came into the church, so she made a profession of faith and received confirmation and received First Communion. And I have a friend in the Dominican Republic who told me, I thought I was confirmed before we got married, but apparently we were not. She didn't realize, so she was confirmed. In our parish, we had 3 catechumens and 9 candidates, which means that 3 were baptized and then received confirmation and First Holy Communion, just as the other 9 did after they made a profession of faith. And one couple actually convalidated their marriage right then and there after the Mass with the deacon when she came into the church. And he's a Catholic. He's going to be confirmed during this Easter season with another 2 parishioners. So we saw that hundreds and thousands of people received the sacraments of Christian initiation, and many more will now during the Easter season. And many, many, many more, including you and me, renewed our baptismal vows. We rejected Satan and all his empty works. We confessed our faith in God and in all that the church professes as revealed truth. So now millions of new and old Catholics rose to a new life of sanctifying grace, to a new love, to a renewed love commitment, a marriage, so to speak, with the risen Lord, the Lord of our lives. And these vows and promises, which were freely made, ought to be taken seriously. They shouldn't be taken lightly. These vows and or promises that the Lord has made with us ought not to be taken lightly. They shouldn't be ignored. We should refresh our memory of what he has done for us, for humanity, for the last 2,000 years, but what he wants to do within us, within this next year, as he is rising within our souls, within our minds, within our hearts, and calling us to a newness of life and a new, fresh outpouring of his love through the Holy Spirit. Because now we're also going to be preparing for Pentecost. And Pentecost is that great feast where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord himself, through the Holy Scriptures, has told us is power from on high and is the very love of God that comes to us. So each one of us is invited to a personal relationship of love received and love returned to the risen Lord. And that's what Easter is all about. It's more than just Easter bunnies and Easter egg hunts and baskets and all of that. It's more than just beautiful outfits, as we ourselves are being clothed with Christ, with light, with resurrected life, just like the catechumens at the Easter vigil. We're clothed in a new garb. We are being made full of love as we enter into the awesome season of God's death-defeating, sin-redeeming love. And that is what we're celebrating. And if we miss this, we're missing the whole reason for the resurrection of our Lord, that he won salvation, that he dwells within us, that he has great plans for your life and for mine, not only here, but for all eternity.
And Martha, you know, we're celebrating the octave of Easter as Catholics. And the reality is that for most of the world, this is just another week. Easter is over in their minds. It ended on Sunday and it's back to business on Monday. But for us, we continue to enter every day as if it was Easter Sunday throughout this entire octave, throughout these 8 days. And in fact, we are preparing ourselves for Divine Mercy Sunday next Sunday and be able to tap into God's infinite ocean of mercy.
Absolutely. I know that on Sunday, I myself thought to myself, oh my gosh, tomorrow, Monday, work again? No. But it's called the Easter season for a reason. So I like to say, season it up, live it up, experience the life-changing love of our Lord every single day of this octave and of this season. And especially, as you said, because we're preparing for the great solemnity of the Divine Mercy on the second Sunday of Easter, and many of us, millions of us, are praying the Divine Mercy Novena, which our Lord asked through Sister or Saint Faustina. Now, we are entering into the mystery of God's redeeming, transformative, sin-erasing Divine Mercy. And so this is a time for us to invite other people to approach the seat of mercy, the throne of grace, and to hear again and again those words of the gospel, do not be afraid. Why do you look among the dead for the one who is living? And so that we might together all joyfully sing our triumphant hymn of praise, and to hear the Lord call our name as he called Mary's name when she was going mad, not really, but she was disturbed and distressed because she came to seek the Lord to anoint his body and she couldn't find him and she didn't recognize the Lord even when she saw him. And so many of us do not recognize the Lord when we first see him. And the Lord calls our name and says, Mary, Martha, John, Mariano, Sarah. And we need to respond, Rabboni, teacher, my master. And we need to ask the Lord to forgive our sins with the power that he's given the church, because that's an Easter gift too, that he gave the church the sacrament of confession to these newly ordained priests, the apostles, who were priest bishops. And he says to them in that first encounter, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. So this is also a great time in the season of Divine Mercy, in the season of Easter, to approach the sacrament of reconciliation, to hear the Lord ask us, as he asked Peter, do you love me? Three times, do you love me? And for us to say, yes, Lord, I do love you. You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. And to hear the Lord say to us, peace be with you. Because a lot of us have disquiet in our lives. A lot of us don't have peace. A lot of parts of the world do not have peace. In our own country, we don't have peace all the time. And the Lord is inviting us to find in him our peace, to do as Thomas, to put our finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe, and to respond with Thomas, as we do at every elevation at the Mass, my Lord and my God, and to be able to say like John on that other great Easter encounter, which we'll be seeing, I think, next Sunday, it is the Lord, to be able to recognize that it is the Lord who is calling me to love. It is the Lord who's showering me with love. It is the Lord who wants to shower me with his divine mercy.
Well, I love those images that you're painting, Martha, but the reality is that for many folks, many of our brothers and sisters, they're still dealing with struggles, the everyday struggles of life, even during this Easter season. What do you say to some of our brothers and sisters who may be going through some tough times, maybe suffering even after the resurrection of our Lord?
I would say that I know what that's like. I've experienced myself the heights of Easter joy as well as the depths of deadly sorrow. And I know a lot of people who are facing prolonged sickness, life-threatening illnesses, constant death scares, hospitalizations, imminent death, hospice care. I have a friend who's in the hospital. She's only 19 and she spends most time in the hospital and Easter again. I have a friend who's in hospice care. She was released from the hospital. Now she's preparing herself to die. I know a lot of people who are suffering the weight of grief because of lost ones, because of great scarcity, because of massive debt, overwhelming loneliness, draining unemployment, painful relational conflicts. There's a lot of pain going on. I know a number of people, and we all know, we hear about it in the news too, millions of people who are suffering the tragic effects of war, of these insane lockdowns, which have ended almost everywhere, but you hear of other places where they're only picking up again, crying for starvation even, they say, some people in China. There are a lot of people who are suffering agonizing anxiety and even emotional and mental breakdowns, who are prisoners within tombs within which they did not bury themselves. And so to you, I say, I hear you, I see you, but more importantly, the crucified Christ and risen Lord, whom death could not defeat, he hears you, he sees you, he knows what you're going through. He suffers your anguish with you, so you're not alone. You're no more alone than was he when he hung on the cross and cried out, "Father, why have you abandoned me?" The Father had not abandoned him, and rather was with him as he performed the greatest defeat of all times, the most astonishing failure that any man had suffered, which turned into the greatest triumphant victory. So realize that not everything is peachy keen or picture perfect. All that God has done is taking place. Even the resurrection of our Lord, the power of our Lord is at work in you, even if you don't experience it. And remember that even the apostles were locked up for fear of the Jews, and they were confused and disappointed, and their hopes were down, their spirits were down, like we see in the Gospel of Luke 24, when the two disciples were walking from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. They were heart-stricken. They were disappointed. Everyone was going back to their business as usual, to their former occupations. Even Peter says, "I'm going fishing." But the Lord defeated death, and death did not have the last word. So evil and hate do not have the last word. Your cross, your pain, my cross, my pain, the Lord has taken up, and through it he can reveal the glory of God, and he can unite your sufferings and mine to his and make our suffering redemptive like his. And we can know that the best is yet to come, even if it's on the other side of the lake.
Martha, final minute, some practical things that we can do during this Easter season to season it up, as you like to say.
Come closer to the Lord, not further from him. Touch his wounds and let him touch yours. Feel his love and unite your heart to his, so that he might ignite your heart with love. Delve into sacred scripture. Walk with Jesus, retrace his steps, review his promises, take hold of his promises and of his love. Walk with the apostles. Look at how they saw and responded to the mystery of the crucified Christ and the risen Lord. And identify one area in your life where you feel struck down by the heavy stone, captive in a tomb, deadened to God's sanctifying grace, and ask him to bring newness of life to that very area. Talk to the Lord every single day. Talk to a wise person or a priest or someone, if you need someone to pray over you to bring healing in your life, and ask the Lord for more love, more power, more of you in my life. Experience the resurrected Lord this Easter season.
Amen. Happy Easter, Martha. As always, thanks so much for joining us this morning.
Happy Easter to you. The Lord is risen. And remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Catholic apologist William Albrecht will join us to talk about the proof of the resurrection of Christ from Scripture and from history. Stay with us. There's much more conversation to come after this short timeout. John Morales, along with Glenn Levins. Thanks so much for joining us on this Easter Tuesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, during this Easter season, the Catholic Church is celebrating the greatest miracle in history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Catholics, why do we believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Why do we believe in his divinity, in the resurrection? St. Paul wrote that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain. These beliefs have been questioned since the very beginning, since the early church. And in recent years, many people are asking questions about the real Jesus of Nazareth. There are some skeptics that even question if Jesus ever even existed. But how strong is the case for Christ, and what does the evidence tell us? Joining us now is Catholic apologist William Albrecht for much more on the proof of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from Scripture and from the historical records. William is an international speaker and debater and has participated in over 65 live and moderated debates. He runs a website, patristicpillars.com, dedicated to the early church fathers, and is the author of several books, including The Secret History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist. Good morning, William. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you on this Easter Tuesday.
Indeed, a blessed and a beautiful Easter season we are in, John. God bless you. It is so wonderful and beautiful, isn't it?
Absolutely. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we continue to say that every day here during this octave.
Absolutely, we surely do. And the incredible thing about that is that our amazing, beautiful Christian Catholic faith, our Catholic faith at the very heart, has so much to say about the bodily resurrection of our Lord. Indeed, if we look at the gospel accounts, we look at what those incredible authors inspired by the Holy Ghost had to say, we read of the incredible bodily resurrection of our Lord. We look at what St. Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians 15, and we find that there's something very different about our faith. We look at the fact that our faith has plenty of eyewitnesses. So there's this figure that we all know was a historical figure, because even enemies of the faith attest the fact that Jesus the Christ existed. He made claims for himself. They may be enemies of the faith, and they may deny that these claims were true. But if we look at the historical record, we recognize this man lived, he was crucified, died under Pontius Pilate, and we have so many accounts and eyewitnesses that testify to the fact that he truly bodily rose from the dead.
And William, we're talking about, without even opening up the sacred scriptures, just from the historical records, we know that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified under Pontius Pilate. We know this from extra-biblical records and historical books that exist to this day.
Absolutely. We look at multiple hostile enemies of the faith that didn't believe in Christianity. But then here's the incredible thing as well, John. We have enemies of the faith that did eventually believe in Christianity. One of them being St. Paul, his name being Saul, before his incredible conversion on the road of Damascus, where he is thrown to the ground. He is blinded by the bodily risen Lord who appears to him, tells him that he knows he's persecuting his church. And here's the amazing thing about our faith, John. Paul, St. Paul, was comfortable. He was living a comfortable life of persecuting Christians. He trained, he was taught and trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He had no reason or need to convert to the Christian faith. I mean, think about it. What logic was there in converting and automatically taking upon yourself the yoke of, hey, I'm probably going to be a martyr? But there must have been something compelling that turned one of the greatest persecutors of the faith into one of the greatest defenders and witnesses, and that is the fact that, as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the bodily risen Lord appeared to him, and he had nowhere else to go but to become a Catholic Christian and to worship the bodily risen Lord. And praise God for that, because, as you pointed out, if Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain, and we're still in our sins, but we know that our Lord is truly risen, risen indeed.
No question about that. William, you know, St. Paul's testimony is so powerful, and yet there are skeptics, and there always has been since the very beginning, but there are skeptics who even question the very reliability of the gospel writers and the reliability of even St. Paul himself's testimony.
They surely are. We have many people that deny the reliability of St. Paul, but I think St. Paul realized there were going to be many naysayers, and he was very clear when he noted the appearance, the way Christ appeared. He's very clear when he says in verse 3 from 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then here's the incredible part in verse 6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. What is the point of noting that he's appeared to so many individuals? The fact is, if any enemies of the saints wanted, they could have gone and looked for many people that had seen the bodily risen Lord. So he's preserving what was at the time was viewed as a creedal statement. People could have been visited. They could have been interviewed. And very easily, we know that many were, and they testified to the fact that they knew and they saw the bodily risen Lord. Now, here's the beauty about our faith, John. How do we know that there is a chain of witnesses? Well, we look at the apostles. We look at St. John, and St. John the Apostle taught a man by the name of Bishop Polycarp, St. Polycarp, and St. Polycarp taught St. Irenaeus, that incredible apostolic chain of transmission that goes right back to the beginning, right back to the head, our Lord and Savior. Our faith truly has ancient pedigree.
No question. William, when you look at the scriptural proofs for the resurrection and you look at them at all together, there are so many different scriptures that attest to the reality that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, from the Gospels to St. Paul. I mean, these are powerful scriptures. And I think if we meditate on each one of them individually, we will see that this, when you look at them together, the evidence is overwhelming.
It truly is massively overwhelming, because the appearances, if we look at the appearance stories in Scripture, the appearance to St. Peter is attested by St. Luke and St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:5 and Luke 24:34. Simon Peter was the first of Jesus' male disciples to see the risen Jesus. And the Gospels mention that Jesus appeared to his followers after the resurrection. And we have the attestation of the appearance to the women by St. Matthew and St. John. And it's just incredible, because everywhere you go, you look at this truth echoed in the Gospels. And then in John chapter 20, we have more testimony, where one after another, Peter and the beloved disciple, Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and Thomas encounter the risen Jesus. So there is this incredible chain of testimony, chain of transmission, where it would have been quite difficult for them to have written all of these records and then said, well, okay, perhaps one of these dominoes will be knocked over by a non-believer. Well, where is the record of a Tacitus or a Lucian of Samosata or any enemy of the faith saying, hey, well, we asked these people and they denied seeing the bodily risen Lord. Hey, we encountered some of his believers and, you know, it was mere hearsay. Well, there's no record of such. Rather, there is record of people having seen the bodily risen Jesus Christ.
In Mark 16:9, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene on Easter morning. In Matthew 28:9, two other women. In Luke 24:15, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As you mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 15:5, to Peter, and then to the 12. And then in John 20:19, Christ appears to the 10 apostles on Easter night. In John 20:26, he appears to the 11 on the Sunday after Easter. In John 21:1, Jesus appears to seven disciples fishing at the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew 28:16, Christ appears to the 11 at the mountain in Galilee. And in Luke 24:50, Jesus was with the 11 on the Ascension Day at Bethany. 1 Corinthians 15:6, he appears to 500 brethren at an unspecified place, as well as to James and the rest of the apostles. And then, of course, to Saul on the road to Damascus in 1 Corinthians 15:8. I mean, again, you look at the scriptural basis for our belief as Catholics, and it is overwhelming. It is so powerful, William.
It is massively powerful. The evidence is incredible. The way you laid out all of those testimonies. And the amazing thing, John, is they all connect beautifully. We have multiple authors of these gospel accounts, authors of epistles, such as St. Peter, that testify to the fact that Christ rose from the dead. But how did he rise from the dead? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the body is sown a corruptible body, but it is raised an immaterial body. And he identifies, well, what is the kind of immaterial body that's being spoken of? It is a glorified, glorious body, but a real physical one. And our faith truly has this beautiful, historical, ancient pedigree. Isn't it beautiful, John?
It really is. And it, again, when you think about the fact that all of the apostles, except for St. John, died as martyrs, why would anybody die for something that they weren't sure of that actually happened? And that is a question for all of us. Would you give up your life for something that you were not sure of as the apostles? Of course not. If you'd like to be part of our conversation about the biblical and the historical proofs of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a question about the resurrection or a comment for Catholic apologist William Albrecht, we're taking your calls. We're talking about the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We need to take a short break, but we will continue our discussion with William Albrecht. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales as we continue talking about the biblical proofs and the historical proofs for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with Catholic apologist William Albrecht. If you want to be part of the conversation, if you have anything that you'd like to ask William about the proof of the resurrection, about why we believe that Jesus is God, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. William, welcome back.
I'm thrilled to be back, thrilled to be able to be talking about such an important topic, the bodily risen Lord. And one of the things that I think does tend to get forgotten a lot as well, John, is the fact that we have magnificent evidence for the empty tomb. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Scripture and in early history, we realize that the empty tomb was quite perplexing to the enemies of the faith. They were wondering, how did the tomb become empty? What's going on there? And one particular theme that is really laid out beautifully is found in the book of Acts, where St. Peter is preaching on Pentecost, and he's talking about that empty tomb. And in Acts 2, he says, "Brethren, I may say to you confidently of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon the throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." This is a stark contrast St. Peter is drawing between Christ and David. You know, David was dead, he's saying, and buried in a grave. Christ was dead, was also buried in a tomb. But he's very clear. Christ is not in the tomb anymore. David did see his flesh corrupt. Christ did not. And he's very clear. The early witnesses believed in a fleshly, bodily resurrection. That is why the tomb is empty. Because if Jesus was still in the tomb, as the tomb was a huge part of the theme of Peter's preaching here, if his tomb was not empty, then he would have seen corruption. Isn't that amazing the way our first Pope, St. Peter, lays this out?
Powerful testimony by St. Peter there in Acts chapter 2. And, it, you know, if you put it in context, think of all the other leaders of the other great religions, you know, Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad. There's no empty tomb for any of those guys.
No, there really isn't. What a great point that you make, John, because here's the amazing thing. We realize, of course, there are fantasy tales of these kinds of deities that, hey, we have to admit, they predate Christ. But as far as a virgin-born Savior that was crucified, suffered, died, and bodily rose from the dead, and had that empty tomb that history shows is real, none of them tick those boxes, John. The story of Jesus of Nazareth is a unique story in every respect. And why is it unique? Because it is bound to history, and it has ancient pedigree. None of these other figures can lay claim to all of these historical truths. And that is why this teaching of St. Peter on Pentecost is so powerful. There is no empty tomb for any of these other figures. Rather, as tough as this language is, John, rather for these other figures, there were rotting corpses.
And William, Peter obviously became very bold, filled with the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, as well as the other apostles and disciples. They were completely transformed. They were no longer afraid to boldly proclaim Jesus risen from the dead. So you can talk about just the evidence of how transformed the early disciples were after they realized that Christ had indeed resurrected from the dead.
That is correct. In fact, we realize that St. James, who is called the brother of the Lord, and we know not brother in the sense of a child from Holy Mary, but we know a close relative of our Lord, was a non-believer. All evidence, not only from the scriptures, but from outside of the scriptures, testify to the fact that he was a non-believer. Well, he was a non-believer. What on earth could have happened that would have transformed him to a believer? And as we read in the book of Acts, chapter 15, a bishop, you know, an incredible figure of the church. Well, this is amazing. It must have been a life-changing, life-shaking event. And indeed, John, as a Catholic Christian, we can say, well, we know what that event was, because in 1 Corinthians 15, it's recorded there that he appeared to James, that he appeared to all these other figures. And this event was so life-changing that it caused St. Thomas, the doubting apostle, to exclaim, "My Lord and my God," when he touched the bodily risen Lord. And indeed, what incredible faith. And our faith is a beautiful faith that has this incredible, these incredible testimonies for us to meditate upon and truly realize our Lord is risen.
And of course, as we mentioned earlier, all the apostles except for St. John died as martyrs for the faith. Why in the world does somebody die for something if they're not 100% sure that it actually happened? These people believed with all their heart, these apostles, the early church fathers as well, who learned from the apostles that Jesus really truly did rise from the dead.
That is correct. In fact, if we look at St. Paul, who we talked about earlier, why go from being somebody that in such a prominent position of persecuting Christians to basically embracing what you know is going to be your martyrdom? In the book of Corinthians and many other writings, St. Paul knows that the time, the end is coming soon for them because they are being martyred. They're being killed every day. What does the great St. Ignatius of Antioch in the first century tell us? He tells us that he's going to his martyrdom. He's going to be torn apart by wild beasts. They know they're going to their death, John, but they refuse to renounce our Lord because they know the truth of the faith. They know that they will be reunited with our Lord and Savior in heaven, glorified. And this is the beauty of our faith, that there was martyrdom for the first believer, so many of them, but they knew the veracity of the truth of our faith. And they willingly went to their death.
And William, right from the very beginning, our faith spread quickly all over the world. There have been billions of believers in Jesus' resurrection over the last 2,000 years. Another example of the evidence for why we believe in the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Indeed. So many believers throughout the ages, John, and I think of the incredible St. Justin the Martyr, a pagan who becomes a believer. We have record of his writing in the 100s. We have records of writings of so many that converted, that abandoned the darkness of paganism or the darkness of whatever faith they were in, and they embraced the true faith. Indeed, when we look at the writings of the Band of the Apostles, those writings go right back to Christ. We realize because they were taught and trained, they were eyewitnesses of the faith. They have historical pedigree. And perhaps these writings in Scripture and in the Apostolic Fathers should be meditated upon by all of us throughout this beautiful Easter season.
And one last thought, we're just about out of time. We also have a relic of that empty tomb, the Shroud of Turin, which we can do a whole show on. That's a whole nother topic. But thank you for giving us some perspective, William, on the historical and the biblical evidence for why we believe in the resurrection. Thanks so much, William.
Thank you for having me. I had a blast as usual, John.
Happy Easter to you. Many blessings. William Albrecht, the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary Among the Evangelists as well. And for much more, go to patristicpillars.com. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called Easter Snow by Kim Schrody. Gail loved the springtime. She loved to see the leaves budding on the trees, and she smiled as she listened to the birds call to one another. She loved being able to play outside again after a long, cold winter. The thing that Gail loved the most, though, about springtime was buying her new Easter clothes. Gail and her two sisters would walk with their mom to the big store on Halstead. Her mother would patiently scour the racks looking for a bargain, and all three of the girls would wear matching dresses each year, be topped off with a brand new shiny pair of shoes. Gail and her sisters loved the trip because they knew money was tight and this special yearly purchase was usually a big sacrifice for her parents, but they insisted on all four of the children having brand new outfits each year. On Easter Sunday, all six of the family members would wake up early and get ready for Mass. This was a regular Sunday routine for all of them, but there was something special and magical about Easter Sunday. Bill and Lorraine, Gail's parents, would clean the house from top to bottom the day before Easter. And on Easter morning, everything from the dust in the hidden corners to Billy's stubborn colic could be licked down and shining in place. Bill would open the door to the sunshine and herd his family walking and smiling the six blocks to St. Gabriel Church on the south side of Chicago. One year, though, the family walked out not to the usual sunshine, but rather to a foot of snow. It had come down hard overnight, and the accumulation was great. Gail was upset, and so were the other girls. "Oh, no, my shoes," cried Gail. Her sister Ellen was trying to smooth down her hair so the wind wouldn't blow it all over, and her sister Kathy was trying desperately to pull her dress lower over her knees so her legs wouldn't be so cold. As they walked to Mass, grumbling about the snow, their mother Lorraine began to tell them about the special blessing of an Easter snow. "You see, kids," she began, "you're cold now, and this is a reminder to us of the cold and loneliness Jesus felt while he was on the cross." She waved her hands in front of her in the quiet and stillness of this morning is the same stillness that descended upon the earth in the hours after Jesus died. Then she pointed to the ground and said, "The snow is white, which can remind us of the salvation Christ gave to us when he died for our sins." Young Billy interrupted, "But Mom," he said, "it's Easter." His mother smiled and answered him, "Indeed it is. Do you see the sun poking its way through the clouds?" She continued, "That is the promise of new life. Just as the sun is guaranteed to shine down and melt away all of the snow, Jesus is guaranteed to conquer death and live again." As the family continued their walk and talk, they forgot about how cold they were and instead smiled and laughed at their newfound revelation of the blessing of the Easter snow. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "So whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Let's continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia. Pray the Rosary of Father Rocky and the Family Rosary across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight. And you can pray the Divine Mercy Novena during the Chapel of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central this afternoon on the Drew Mariani Show. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Gabby Burke, Mariano Gomez, Sarah Tafoya, the whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Happy Easter. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.